Hello, everybody. I just got a new pair of glasses yesterday and thought I could read pretty good through them. And well, it was the day before yesterday, wasn't it? Yeah, Monday. I couldn't read the print in my Bible. Now, I'm going to take them back, of course. I don't know what they're going to do about it. But these are readers, and I hate readers. My wife wants me to put them on top of my head when I'm not using them, and I ain't going to do it. So, forgive the looks. It'll hide a little bit of the ugly looks behind it, but my goodness, how wonderful it is to be among you. Been a long time, very long time. Let's see if I can. My papers are wanting to slide. How about turning back to that passage from which we read just a moment ago? Now, don't worry about the time. I won't keep you over a couple of hours at the max. That's a joke, in case you don't know me. All right. Here's my title. Is my name written in the Lamb's Book of Life? There is such a book. Is my name on it? Is yours? Well, here's a simple way to find out. Isaiah chapter 4. I mean to tell you, it's right there. Let me turn to that. As we go through this, I need to consult some other scriptures. My lovely wife did print for me a few, as many as I asked her to do. But there are some verses that you can't just let somebody read to you. You want to see it. So if it's not too much trouble, if you'll turn with me on those occasions, I'd appreciate it. All right, I'm going to read this through again and make a few comments, but my main text is the third and fourth verse of Isaiah 4. And in that day, seven women shall take hold of one man, saying, "We will eat our own bread and wear our own clothes. Only let us be called by your name to take away our reproach." Now that is the plight of every sinner, past, present, or future. That's the state we're in. And if our Redeemer does not come to redeem us and deliver us from this sin that destroys the soul, there's no hope for us. All right, the second verse. In that day, same day that covers the statement in verse 1, in that day shall the branch of the Lord, that's none other than Christ Himself, be beautiful and glorious, and the fruit of the earth shall be excellent and comely. For whom? For them that are escaped of Israel. Now this is not spiritual Israel. This is national Israel. It's much like in the States, you know, we talk about our old religion. Have you been delivered from that? This religion that does not honor God and glorify His Son? Preach on anything but the Bible and but Christ and Him crucified? Well, here are two people that have escaped from that Israel. And there must be an innumerable number for every generation to live on the face of the earth. You remember Saul of Tarsus? I'm telling you, that man had a passion for national Israel, and he killed a bunch of people and sent plenty more to prison. But he met Christ on the Damascus Road. That's what it means to be escaped. of our own old religion. I'm telling you, when I think about what I grew up hearing and teaching and preaching, I just can't figure how we got that message out of this book. But I'm telling you, Saul's, you can't call it a reformation. It's life from the dead. It even changed his name from Saul to Paul. And a friend of his, at about the same time in the book of Acts, I think chapter 8 if I remember right, had to be the eunuch from Africa who had adopted the Jewish religion, had been to Jerusalem to worship with all of their ceremonies and sacrifices and whatever else went along with it. And now he's on his way back in a chariot reading a scroll of Scripture that happened to be the scroll of Isaiah the prophet. And that man was reading from the 53rd chapter. And my friends, there's no greater or better gospel statement than Isaiah 53. God sent Philip to him, and he asked him simply, "Do you understand what you're reading?" He said, "How can I except some man help me?" And Philip preached to him Christ, because that's the message of Isaiah 53. It's the message of the whole Bible, for that matter. And a little further down the road, the eunuch said, "Well, what hinders me to be baptized?" He said, "There's a pool of water." And Philip said, "If you believe, I'll baptize you." And he said, "I believe. I've been changed. I'm not the same person anymore." That's what it means to escape a bad religion. I don't know how long Baptists have been in America, but it's an awful thing that in our ancestry as Baptists, there were people in previous generations that were the most obvious saints of God ever to live. And now look at what we have. It stinks, nauseates. Verse 3, "And it shall come to pass that he that is in Zion," no more Israel now, we're leaving that term behind. "It shall come to pass that he that is left in Zion, he that remains in Jerusalem, shall be called holy, even every one that is written among the living in Jerusalem." Now, what writing is this? What do they mean about everyone that is written among the living in Jerusalem? Let's find out the answer to that question. It is glorious indeed. Verse 4, "When the Lord shall have washed away the filth of the daughters of Zion, and shall have purged the blood of Jerusalem from the midst thereof by the spirit of judgment and by the spirit of burning, and the Lord will create upon every dwelling place of Mount Zion and upon her assemblies a cloud and smoke by day and the shining of a flaming fire at night, for upon all," no exceptions, "upon all, the glory shall be a defense." You know why this church is still here? Because our Lord Jesus Christ is constantly pleading and praying for His people. And without it, we'd have left 100 times over. All right, verse 6. "There shall be a tabernacle for a shadow in the daytime from the heat, and for a place of refuge or safety, and for a covert from storm and from reign. So let's us take just two verses out of Isaiah 4, namely verses 3 and 4. Is my name written in the Lamb's Book of Life? I hope I have this in such a form that it'll make sense to you. Looking at this third verse, we ask this question. Who are these people whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life? Who are they? All tribes, all tongues, all nations, male, female, children, adults. But not all of them, but some out of every one of those categories. And it's not important that we know precisely the number or anything such as that. They are said to be living, that is, alive to God in Christ. For we cannot have life except in, by, and through Him. The living and the written. This is that list of names in that book of life. Is my name in that book? Oh, God, help us to make it so. Now I want to pause and read a few scriptures. At this time, I'll not ask you to turn. But there are several things in our Bibles that teach us these things. And we find them in Old as well as New Testament. But in the book of Revelation, we have this statement, a couple of verses, and all that dwell upon the earth shall worship Him. And that Him is not Christ. That Him is Satan, the devil. All that dwell upon the earth shall worship the devil. Now here's the reason I can say that. Whose names are not written in the Lamb's Book of Life. If my name is not in that book, there's no hope for me. Yet we cannot see that book, at least not yet. But we ought to be able to know if a work of grace has taken place in our soul. And then John, the Apostle John adds, if any man have an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. That's in Revelation 13, 8 and 9. Here's another statement out of Romans chapter 11. It is verses 5 and 6. In regard to this same subject, who are these people? Even so then, at this present time also, there is a remnant according to the election of grace. What is the election of grace? It's when God elected a people and gave them in that everlasting covenant of His grace to His Son, the Lord Jesus, for Him to redeem us, to die in our stead, to provide for us a salvation for sinners, confessed sinners. Anybody that says they're not a sinner, they're not even on the right planet. We just leave that be. And if by grace, then it is no more of works. Otherwise, Miss Malign, otherwise grace is no more grace. But if it be of works, then it is no more grace. Otherwise work is no more work. My religion is either my work or God's work for me in Christ. And I hope I don't have to tell you which one of those you want it to be, because none of us wish to perish in eternal burnings in hell. But we shall if we do not know the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. All right, the second thing now about this third verse. We tried to answer who they are, but what about what they are? What are these people? Well, they're called holy. Right in this very verse, third verse, latter part of the verse, let's see if I can find it. There it is. And it shall come to pass that he that is left in Zion and he that remains in Jerusalem shall be called holy, even everyone that is written among the living in Jerusalem. My, what a statement indeed. We'll be brothers and sisters of the Apostle Paul and the Ethiopian eunuch. If we're in this book, obviously they have to be. There's no question about them. So who are they? In that text, verse 3, they're called holy. So that's a pretty significant word. It is the opposite of what we are by nature. We're unholy. We're ungodly. We're sinners. Now, I've been at this thing a long time. I was in false religion a lot longer than I care to reflect on. But I'm at Bethel Baptist in 19, went there in 81, probably in 83 maybe. I can't remember the exact year, somewhere along in there. I kept noticing one of the men sitting about four or five pews back on that end. And every Sunday morning, you know, he got where he, you know, his seat felt good, and he conked right out. Went to sleep every Sunday. I threatened to throw song books at him, but I thought better of it. But I said, I'm going to find a way to keep this guy's eyes open long enough to hear what I'm saying. And all I did was turn to Romans 5 and answer the question, for whom did Christ die? You know what it says? He died for sinners. But what about people who aren't sinners? There ain't no such creatures. Not a one. Not even the Pope. Not at all. None. Goodness me. And let's see, the second time in Romans 5, it is, oh my goodness. You might as well turn with me because I didn't write that one down. And if any of you know some pills to take when your brain is beginning to leave you stranded, I'd sure like to talk to you. Romans chapter 5. Well, I can't seem to get my papers to. There we go. Verse 6. When we were yet without strength. This is Romans 5, verse 6. When we were yet without strength, in due time, Christ died for whom? The ungodly. And that old boy came unglued. When he went out that morning, he was so mad at me, he couldn't even talk to me. Wasn't long before he didn't come back. Left his wife, and I don't know where he is. And then down in verse 8, God commends his love toward us in that while we were yet or still sinners, Christ died for us. Now, I guarantee you one thing. If he died for you, he'll have you. I guarantee that. My soul, he doesn't even have to lift a finger to make us come as beggars to the throne of grace to find help in time of need. Marvelous, marvelous indeed. Let me read you another statement now on on the same verse, I'm sorry. These holy people. Let's just stop a little bit and see how this lays out in our Bibles. If you'll turn to 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, I think we can figure this out by what is revealed in this book. They're called holy. These people we're talking about are called holy. All right? I take it you've got 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 13. Paul says to this congregation of people, "But we're bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God has from the beginning." When is that? It's before this world was ever made. Before there was even a sinner. Not even a human being. According to this statement, God has from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. Of the truth. Now I want to go back to the gospel accounts. Well, we hadn't been there yet, have we? Matthew is the first book in the New Testament. Everybody here knows that. I'm just checking to see if I still know it. And chapter 5. Chapter 5. All the way to the end of Matthew chapter 5, it'll be verse 48. And look what it says. "Be you perfect?" We used to think, well, God needs us. We have to do this. No, you don't. "Be you therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect." And we cannot be perfect, lest we are in Him who is our perfection, our precious Redeemer, the Lord Jesus. Now, there are two ways in our Bibles when we find a statement that begins like this, "Be you therefore perfect." Some guy attended our church for 2 or 3 years and finally left because he didn't like what he was hearing. When he first came, he liked to broke my neck the first 2 Sundays. He loved my message so good, he just grabbed me around the neck and just gave me a big bear hug. 2 years later, he's finding fault. He said, "Well, you know, you made a mistake here and there and this, that, and the other." And my goodness. Come to find out, here's his philosophy. Here's his religion. If God tells me to be something, it means I have the ability to be it. And I'm telling you, if that's your religion, you ain't got no religion. Nor have I. God enables whatever He commands. He only accepts what He does. And therefore, if He doesn't give it to us, we can't be accepted. But if He demands holiness of me, He must indeed, in spite of me, give me that holiness in Christ. It's a divine command. It cannot be ignored and said, "Well, that can't be. If this is not the case, you tell me how it is we can be perfect." And there ain't no other way except in our crucified Savior. Now, I don't do this. Well, I do at home. I don't know how often I do it. It don't matter. I want to read you the comments of Robert Hawker in his commentary on the book of Matthew, on the very verse that we're looking at. It's just one paragraph, and here's where I figured out I couldn't read this with my new glasses. I mean, that's some small print, buddy. And here's what he said. Was there ever such a refinement of the most perfect law of the Lord as is here drawn? And where shall we look for the fulfillment of it? Of what? Be you holy, be you perfect. There are various statements throughout the Bibles in both of those categories. He indeed and he only deserved it in the fullest extent of it, namely our Lord Jesus Christ himself. And therefore the close of the chapter is expressing the purpose that God has with an eye to Christ and only to Christ. Be you perfect, that is, in the perfection of the Lord Jesus, for there's no other way of finding perfection but in Him. When men talk of God respecting sincerity in place of perfection, he said, this idea was formed nowhere else except in their own brains, and they missed it a country mile. But as the members of the body partake in all that belongs to the head of the body, so the members of Christ's body are considered perfect in Him. And when our Lord said, be you perfect, He wills what He commands. And God only accepts what He gives. If He doesn't give it to you, I don't care who gave it to you, if it ain't Him. If it ain't the triune God that gives you this, then there's no hope for you. He won't take it from any other place. His biddings are enablings. Be you perfect in me. Hence the answer by the prophet, surely in the Lord have I righteousness and strength, or as Paul renders it, perfect in Christ Jesus. It's all the same thing. Either way. All right, we come now to the fourth verse. And that is to say, what these people shall be. They shall be washed and purged. I want you to look at this scripture with me. I can give you the page number, but it ain't going to do you no good. Zechariah, Z-E-C-H. Zechariah, I had it marked and I must have moved it. It's past Ezekiel going toward the New Testament. It's past the book of Daniel. Well, if I'd have known I was going to use that verse, I would have had more information for you. Zechariah. Just after Haggai is Zechariah. Excuse me for that dead spot. My wife complains about it all the time. Chapter 13. Verse 1. What these people shall be. In that day shall be a fountain opened to the house of David and to all the inhabitants of Jerusalem. Now please remember, we're not talking about literal Jerusalem. I don't even care if they rebuilt the temple, it still wouldn't be any place that God would have anything to do with it. Because it's Antichrist. To the house of David and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem, for sin and for uncleanness. Thank God. Coming now to the second part of the fourth verse in our text. When y'all get old enough, you're going to have as much trouble as I am getting these pages apart. The simple answer to who shall do all this at the end of the fourth verse, the precious Lord Jesus Christ. His blood and His righteousness alone can save. The Creator of the soul must be its Redeemer. So how will the Lord do all of this? How on earth can He do this? It is said by the Spirit of judgment and the Spirit of burning. Now this time I'm just going to read you my printed verses. I want to answer that question as explicit as I can. By the Spirit of judgment and the Spirit of burning. And when He is come, our Lord is talking about when the Holy Spirit comes. He will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin because they believe not on Me. Unbelief is the greatest sin that you can be guilty of. There's a remedy for all other sin. But not if unbelief continues and is insisted on until we breathe our last breath. We're beyond hope. Beyond hope. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father and you see Me no more. If that's not tantamount to saying this, that Christ was the only man in all of the Scriptures who was truly righteous. All other people who have a genuine righteousness, it comes to them through the nail-scarred hands of our Lord Jesus Christ. If we have to have it, He has to give it. We can't earn it. We can't deserve it. Of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged. Now, if you don't know this, if you really truly don't know this, you ought to give some awfully serious thought to try to understand it. That the devil is Christ's devil. He does only what he's allowed to do. Now I know people get upset when you say, oh, that can't be so. I'm telling you it is so. The prince of this world is judged. The devil works by permission only. Whatever's in the newspaper around the world to say what took place on this day every single solitary thing to come to pass is without question the will of God. If it ain't His will, it ain't going to happen. It's that simple. You say, "Ah, preacher, that's too simplistic." Well, sounds good to my old poor heart. One more question. How is the Lord Jesus going to do all of this? Back in verse 4, where we were reading about Him. How is it that He's going to do all of this? And the statement there in that verse, the fourth verse, is by the spirit of judgment and the spirit of burning. Now, what does my soul say to this precious scripture, namely the third and fourth verses of Isaiah chapter 4? Let's see if we look at it any differently. "And it shall come to pass that he that is left in Zion and he that remains in Jerusalem shall be called holy, even everyone that is written among the living in Jerusalem." Now, mind you, Jerusalem was full of people who were not alive spiritually. I lost my place. "He shall purge the blood of Jerusalem from the midst thereof by the spirit of judgment and by the spirit of burning." My, oh my, oh my. I want to read you one other verse and I'm through. This is in the book of Isaiah. Do you remember much about Jeremiah? I tell you what, that old boy was treated pretty awful. And he had thrown in the towel. He said, "I ain't doing this no more." Oh, but he did. Let me read it to you. Let's see, that's Jeremiah 20, verse 9. Now here's the wrong thought and the right thought. Jeremiah's at the end of his rope. He said, "I can't take this anymore." "Then I said, I will not make mention of him, nor speak any more in his name. But his word was in my heart as a burning fire, shut up in my bones. And I was weary with forbearing, and I could not stay." Oh my goodness. We think we can, you know, we can cause God to be a failure. Oh, Lord have mercy. Marvin, that's all I can say, buddy.